Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And turned the camera off last week after talking about John Kerry going to Israel, and also about the Supreme Court, and saw the decisions were right there. I don't know how it is possible that this nation, the United States, where I'm from, of course, to speak from here, how is possible the United States has not seen more severe judgment than what it has. It's the other side of that, I guess, is that if you look back in history, times that things were done like this regarding Israel, us turning our backs on Israel, or not just turning our backs, but taking an active role in the destruction, what most people feel is going to be the destruction. We know that it's not going to be, of course, but the two-state non-solution. And, of course, when we turn against God's rule so blatantly, if you look back at history, there's times that the judgment seems to kind of pile up and nothing happens. And those are the times that it really gets a little unnerving to see, because once that judgment is unleashed, it is going to be a sight to behold, I believe. You know, we're in the time coming up to the 9th of Av. I believe it's July 16th will be the 9th of Av. If you've never done any study on that, of course you need to. Just do a quick internet search on the 9th of Av and see all the things that have happened regarding Israel during those days. With this and what's going on in our world today, I'm recording, God willing, tomorrow actually, I'm going to be recording a CD. And it is probably going to, I'm not sure the title yet, I'm probably going to title it something like Many Will Come in My Name. And it's going to be regarding the deceptions of the last days, and things that I see happening, and things that I'm kind of putting together, even more than I was a year or so ago. Things that are happening right now that are, it's an amazing scenario to watch how this is being orchestrated, who the players are, the deceptions, and, you know, we see in the scripture that there's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be in the last days a great delusion. And who's going to be involved in that great delusion? Who's going to be the ones that will be, that will believe the lie? And what will be the basis for them believing the lie? What will cause them to believe the lie? So that should be available. Actually, it will be available this coming week for any of those, our partners during the month. Of course, as soon as, you know, we get that to you automatically for those that give. We have people that just have, they give automatically. And Well, even talking about giving today is just a difficult thing because of the scriptures we're going to be getting into. But that'll go out to you if you send a donation, really of any amount. We will send you that CD. You might want to check my itinerary. Hopefully, I'm going to have all the links available this weekend for you. Tomorrow at my time, this weekend for you by the time this goes out. And we do have a couple of additions. I'll be, God willing, I'll be in Pine, Colorado, and that's up outside of Denver, and that will be July 27th, just be coming off of the Camp Exodus, and the registration for that, I believe, is full. But we also have another camp scheduled, and this is the first announcement of this one, will be in Ohio. And I believe the dates are going to be August, 16, 17, 18, something like that. So Friday, Shabbat, and Sunday, right there in August. And we'll have the links up on the website. You do need to register for that. We will be limiting the number of people because of the subject matter. Will be a lot of hands-on, especially on Saturday afternoon, Shabbat afternoon, and on Sunday will be a lot of hands-on. And so we just can't, you know, there's a limit to how many people we can deal with. So you need to get registered. There's no cost for that, but you do need to get registered. And then there'll be a link also in November, God willing, I'll be in Phoenix, Arizona. So I think that's about all the announcements that I have for that. I want to get into the scriptures this week, and like I said, this is one that just bothers me to read the scripture every time. The setting, of course, is Yeshua has entered into Jerusalem. And it says in verse 12, Yeshua entered the temple grounds and drove out those who were doing business there, both the merchants and their customers. Now, the setting for this, and I've talked about this, I've actually shown some video of this when I was in Israel, is there's a valley known as the Valley of Bread. And that valley runs, it's right next to a place called Itamar, up in the hills of the Samaria region, and it goes into Shechem, or modern-day Nablus, Shechem. And so the children of Israel would have actually, when they came in from Jericho, and they went and they built Joshua's altar on Mount Ebal, they would have actually walked down this. And this is kind of it runs east and west, and we could kind of call it something like the Mississippi River is to America, except the Mississippi, of course, runs north and south and has water in it. This valley is running east and west and doesn't have any water in it, so that's all the commonality it is. But it is kind of a separation mark for Israel. And so the people, the men specifically, that would have been coming to the temple to offer their sacrifices three times a year. If it was said that if they lived south of the Valley of Bread, that they could have brought their animals, their produce, whatever they had to offer at the prescribed festival, they could have brought this to the temple, and it would have been fresh enough for it to be presented before Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh as an offering. But if a person lived to the north of that, let's say in Nazareth, up around the in Galilee and Beit Shean, those areas, all the way up to Tel Dan and Banyas, into the northern regions of Zebulun and Issachar. If you lived up in that area, if you took your produce, it would not be fresh enough by the time you got to Jerusalem. Remember, you're having to do this with Shoe Leather Express or a donkey or a cart or something like this. And so by the time you got to Jerusalem, it would not be fresh enough to offer. The animals would not be able to go that far. And so you would actually sell what you had in the northern regions of Israel, and then you would come to Jerusalem, and there you would exchange the money for your offerings, what you were going to use for your offerings, your wheat, your barley, your lamb, whatever it was, the olive oil, whatever you needed to have, you could exchange. Now, to add a little bit to that, in Israel in that day, it is occupied by the Romans. And so, the people would actually be selling these things and receiving Roman coins. The Roman coins had, the same as most coinage does today, it had images on it. If you look at our money in the United States, it has images of Washington, of Lincoln, of Hamilton, of all of these different people, these different presidents. And literally, that is a pagan form of money because it has an image. And you might say, well, we don't bow down and worship that. I know a lot of people that do. So you could not actually use that money to purchase things for your offering, so you had to exchange your money and then purchase. Well, what the leaders were doing in that day is they were literally going against Torah in many, many aspects. And the one scripture that they were using here in the temple is in Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus 19, verse 35, don't be dishonest when measuring length, weight, or capacity. Rather, use an honest, balanced scale. Honest weights, an honest bushel dry measure, and an honest gallon liquid measure. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Observe all my regulations and rulings, and do them. I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And so what was happening in the temple in that day is the merchants had turned this process of exchanging the money into the offerings. they'd turned it into a business of unequal, of usury, of profit margins. And now, I don't believe there would be anything wrong in that day with these merchants, these money changers, making an honest living. But what they did is they knew that they had these people in a place. They couldn't go anywhere else. And so it's kind of like the price gouging. You see a storm come through, and in fact, last night, I guess this thing with Egypt is once again brewing. And so oil goes up. What is that called? It's called price gouging. What's going on in Egypt has nothing to do with the price of oil worldwide, but if you want to gouge people and make profits that are out of biblical weights and balances, then it's one excuse is as good as another. And so the people, these money changers, the merchants, were making an exorbitant profit on the people. That's all well and good. The teaching that is in the first level here of the scripture. But is there a greater sin that is happening here? When we go back to the scriptures, I'm just going to use the words of scripture for a moment to allow you to just see what is going on here. Yeshua, after he had knocked over the benches of those who were selling the pigeons, he said to them, "It has been written, my house will be called a house of prayer." Now, this verse that Yeshua is quoting Isaiah chapter 56, which is, of course, to me, a very, very important set of scriptures because it's about the foreigner. So I just want to read you these verses that he is alluding to. We have to go back up to verse 6 of Isaiah 56 to get the context of it. "And the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh, to serve them, to love the name of Yahweh, and to be his workers, all who keep Shabbat and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples." So one of the greater sins that is being committed here, it's not just about the money changers. It's not just about the tables and the merchants and all of those things that are happening. Because, see, people have taken this verse, I think, out of context. Being in an Assembly of God for years, we used to have fundraising dinners. And people would sell tickets to it. And there would be people that came out of a Baptist or a Nazarene background. They'd say, well, that's the money changers. And, you know, I don't think that's true. Now, I'm not one that's for opening up a bingo hall down in the basement. And I think if you do a yard sale, it should probably be on Sunday, not on Shabbat. You know, let's get back to the scriptures. But what had happened in that day is that that they had taken the purpose of the temple and perverted it. It wasn't only about the money changers. It was what had been done to the temple. See, the third temple, if we go back in the history of everything, we see the tabernacle. And what do we see in the tabernacle? We see it for all people. Because we see the foreigners. The Torah is full of the scriptures of what to do with the foreigner who joins themselves to Yahweh to serve him. In Solomon's temple, it was open for all people. But in the temple of Herod in that day, the foreigner, the Gentile, was not allowed to come in. There was courts for different people. You had the court of the women, and then you had the court of the Gentile, and you had this court and that court and the other court. And that is not the way, the purpose for the temple, because he says, my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. That's why when I go to Israel, I don't really get excited very much about this Third Temple movement. Now, there's a part of it that does. I mean, I see them making the implements for it and the menorah, which I've taken 100 pictures of. And I love to go to the Temple Mount Institute. And I love to listen to Gershon Solomon of the Temple Mount Faithful. But in the end, I understand that it is not the temple of Herod that will be rebuilt. So you go and you walk down the road there from Shurashim, and you walk down toward the Western Wall, and you see the shops along that area there that have, many of them have models, and they say, model of the Third Temple. I do not believe the Third Temple is going to look like Herod's Temple, because Herod's Temple was not a house of prayer for all the people. And so one of the greater sins that's happening in this scenario that Yeshua walks into is that man had divided the people into different classes. You belong over there. You belong over there, and you belong over there. And that is not the way the Almighty intended it to be. The other scripture, he goes on, he says, but you are making it into a den of robbers in Jeremiah. And I'm going to go ahead and just read the whole section of scripture here, starting in verse 1, because I think it's very appropriate to look at the not just the section, the one little section of verse there. Now, remember that when Yeshua, in Hebraic thought, when you mention a section, a small section of Scripture, then you are also talking about the complete section, okay? When later on he will talk about, he will quote from Psalm 8. And in quoting a verse in Hebraic thought, it is as if you are quoting the whole thing. And so when we quote a verse, a line out of what is now Jeremiah 7, it is as if we are quoting the complete quote that came forth. And this is what the quote is. The word came to Jeremiah from Yahweh. Stand at the gate of the house of Yahweh and proclaim this word. Listen to the word of Yahweh, all you from Yehuda who enter these gates to worship Yahweh. This is what Yahweh Sabaoth, the God of Israel, says. Improve your ways and actions, and I will let you stay in this place. Don't rely on that deceitful slogan, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. These buildings are the temple of Yahweh. Wow, I could go off on that one for a while. No, but if you really improve your ways and actions, if you really administer justice between people, if you stop oppressing foreigners, widows, orphans, if you stop shedding innocent blood in this place, and if you stop following other gods to your own harm, then I will let you stay in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. Look, you're relying on deceitful words and can't do you any good. First you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, offer to Baal, and go after other gods that you haven't known. Then you come and stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, we are saved, so that we can go on doing these abominations. Why does this read like the most recent church bulletin? Or messianic bulletin, okay? I'm not going to let anybody off here. Do you regard this house, which bears my name, as a cave for bandits or a den for thieves? I can see for myself what's going on, says Yahweh. Go to the place in Shiloh that used to be mine, that used to bear my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. I spoke to you again and again because you wouldn't listen. I called you, but you wouldn't answer. Now, says Yahweh, because you have done all these things, I will do to the house that bears my name, on which you rely, into the place I gave you and your ancestors, what I did to Shiloh. And you will, I will drive you out of my presence, just as I drove out all your kinsmen, all the descendants of Ephraim." Wow. These verses are what Yeshua is saying to the people when he says, "You have made it into a den of robbers." What have they done? What is the greatest sin, the greater sin of what is going on here? I believe it can be summed up in this statement. They had turned ministry into a business. They had turned ministry into a business. Years ago, I bought a book. Basically, the title just grabbed me. And I read this book, and it was one of those that I remember some of the principles of the book. But the title has just never, never left me. Why? Because the title of the book scared me. And the title was this: Merchandising the Anointing. Merchandising the Anointing. And the book was about how, and this was in the days that I was a pastor of a Southern Baptist Charismatic Pentecostal with Messianic Zionist leanings church. And I read that book, and it scared me. It scared me in a good way. And it is a book that I've always tried to keep the title in the back of my mind. Because what I see and what I have seen in Christianity, and I dare say, is not much better in this Hebrew Roots movement today, are many people that are merchandising the anointing. We live in a day of numbers, of shows, of entertainment, of the big conferences that are all about who can outdo the other person, who can have the best music, and who can have the best message, and who can have this, and who can have that. And the amount of money that is spent in some of these conferences is ungodly. And in the end, what are we really doing? Now, I'm not saying that we should not have conferences. I'm not saying we should not have speakers. I'm not saying we should not have worship. I'm not saying any of that. But I believe that, at least for me, I have to continually check what are my motives in what I'm doing. It's what I'm doing furthering His kingdom, or is it furthering my kingdom? This is the problem that the money changers, and these money changers, these merchants are there because they were allowed to go. They're giving kickbacks to the religious leaders. So when you go to Israel, there's when I was doing tours years ago, I had it worked out with our guide that this didn't happen, because many of the guides and the bus drivers, they have their places that they want to take you. The reason is because they got kickbacks from the stores. And so they take you to specific stores and tell you that you need to go here and you need to go here. Now, I'd do the same thing. I took people to stores of those I could trust who would give a fair price, but there was no kickback. Now, they give me a good discount, yes, but there was no kickbacks. I didn't go and get 100 shekels later on for bringing the group there. That's called merchandising. That's merchandising people. That's becoming a business instead of a ministry. And that's what people were doing in that day. And I dare say that that's what is going on in many places today. We need to ask ourselves in our giving, in our attendance of conferences and where we're going and what we're doing, is it truly building His kingdom? Or is all this that we're doing just so that we can walk away and say, wow, that was a wonderful time we had. I really enjoyed it. Didn't make any change in my life. I really can't remember what anybody said, but I know it was fun. I know I had a good time. We need to go back and take an honest review of why we do what we do. You know, what these money changers were doing in that day was, as I said, in direct cooperation with the religious leaders of that day. The religious leaders had been given, at least the pure religious leaders, the purity of the Levites, because this had, the whole thing had been corrupt by this time. The Levites were anointed for a job. And there were Levites still that were involved in this. Not all of them were, it was a hijack. There was some that were put in by Rome, the high priest, and everything. These are put in by Rome. But there are Levites who are doing the job that knew what was going on. And what were they doing? They were abusing the anointing for self-gain. Abusing the anointing for self-gain. Let me give you something just personal here. These verses right here, these scare me. There's not a lot. I mean, I have a respect for Scripture. I hope that I have a reverence for Scripture and for the things of Yahweh. But there is, how do I say this? These verses drive me to another area of fear, I guess would be the one way to say it. I understand that one day I, as well as you, we've talked about this many times, will stand before Him. It's called the judgment seat. On that day, we will stand alone. We will be given rewards, and we will be judged according to the motives of what we do. We will be judged on how we wasted our life. We will be judged on a number of, I think our whole life will just be laid out right in front of us. It's going to be an interesting day, an open book of our life. Now, I understand that when I am there before Him, that I will not have 100% pure doctrine. There's no doubt. I mean, every year, as some of you do, every year at Passover, I go back and I read the Scriptures and I go 14th, 15th, where's Yeshua in that? How's it doing? You know, okay, it says this here and it says this here and how, you know, and then Sukkot comes, okay, it's 7 days and the eighth day and which day is this? You know, I mean, I got to go over these things every single year to try to get it into my mind. And then, you know, 11, okay, you got the Karaites send out an email that says, well, all these other things are 11, and you're going, I don't know what I'm doing. And I realize that I will stand before Him one day and have to give an account for things that I just didn't do right. Doctrinal issues, teachings that I did. But one thing that I pray that I never stand before Him for is taking advantage of ministry. Abusing His anointing for self-gain. I pray that never happens. That is in ministry today, and believe me, there is a place. I'm so thankful that before I went into ministry, I was a business owner, and I'm so thankful that I was, because I understand that there is a part of ministry that has to do with business, because it's accounts receivable, you know, the whole thing is there is a business aspect of it, and that's why a lot of people get into ministry and don't do too well, because a couple of years later they find out they don't know how to handle these things. And it's, to me, it's on a different level, because I'm not handling my money, I'm handling your money. Trying to do so in such a way as to further His kingdom. The fright to me would be to stand before Him on a day of judgment and have to give an account for how I abused the anointing that He has given me for my own self-gain. I have people, many people that I've told, say, you know me, you've been around me, if you ever see me go over that line, please, 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 come to me and tell me. I was talking with someone recently, I won't tell you where, but a very dear friend of mine, and I was on the phone with it's a couple. I was on the phone with them. We started talking about these things because we were talking about some things that were they had seen that were going on. They kind of questioned, and so we started to work some of this out. And I said to them, I said, if you ever see that I am merchandising, please, please let me know. And she assured me that she would. And I guarantee you, I know her well enough, she would. Oh boy, don't even want to think about that. All right, moving on. Verse 14, blind and lame people came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Wow. I mean, think about this for a moment. Here's Yeshua, the living Torah, that is standing in the temple, right outside, and He sees all the atrocities that are going on. He sees how His word is not being upheld by the people that He entrusted to uphold it. And what does He do? He looks at those who are down and out, who are blind and lame, that had been coming week after week, month after month, to the religious leaders for help. Instead of help, what were they getting? They were getting, they weren't getting the right thing, put it that way. They were being abused. They were being used. And Yeshua looks at these same people, and it says He healed them. I mean, I've seen some people healed in years of ministry, but I've never seen a blind person receive their sight. I've never seen a person that I believed was an honest thing. Now, I've seen a lot of people get out of wheelchairs as I've gone to some of these crusades. But I've never seen anybody that I really felt it was honest that came in a wheelchair and got up. I think one of the greatest things about the last days, it's not going to be, and I mean, I'm going to teach at something called Camp Exodus, but You know, there's going to be a lot of talk about last days and preparation and all of these things. But that to me is not the important part. I think what's going to be incredible is when we're finally brought to the place, somewhere in the Exodus, we're brought to the place that He can trust us with His anointing. To see a person who is blind receive their sight. To see a person who is deaf receive their hearing. To see a person who can't walk, who doesn't have legs, all of a sudden a limb grows and they can walk. Wow. And what is the response of the religious leaders? But when the head Kohanim, the guy that's in charge of it all, come on, the head Kohanim and the Pharisees saw the wonderful things he was doing and the children crying in the temple, Hosanna, please deliver us to the Son of David. They were furious. What? You know, I just have a difficult time even considering these people. How debased it, to what level have you had to go down to see a person who is blind, who now sees and who is lame and now walks, and you know. I mean, these people, these Pharisees, these scribes and Pharisees, these religious leaders, they had seen these people every day. Some of them, they had witnessed them, they knew. That person cannot walk. There's no doubt about it. They cannot walk. Where do you have to go in life to see something like this? And yet become furious over good that is happening to someone. You have to reach a level of narcissism that even the guy that lives in that big white house in Washington doesn't know about. You have to reach a level of self-worth, the wrong self-worth. Because, see, these people became jealous. They were seeing, I'm going to lose my influence. I'm going to lose my control over the people. If this newcomer, he's going to have the big ministry. And I'm going to have nothing. Let me tell you, these leaders of that day were doing something we've talked about over and over again through Matthew. They're involved in building the wrong kingdom. But you know, that brings us to another place. There are many ministries that are springing up today all over the place. And I know of young people right now that are going into ministry. As somebody that's been around for a while, I have to constantly, here's another one of those checks. I have to constantly check myself. When I see someone, you know, I watched David Reeves the other day at the Purify Conference, and just have a lot of respect for this man. I don't know him that well right now. I'm looking forward to maybe in the future getting to know him a little bit better. But I saw a person that could that could play guitar, could sing, could write music, could teach, could tell me what the constellations in the sky was, and could tell me about archaeology and all kinds of things. And I got level honest here. I sat there for a while, and kind of this jealousy starts to spring up. Because, why? Because I'm human, the same as everybody else does. But I realize that jealousy. I didn't let it get out of control. And I looked and I said, thank God that He is raising up men like this in a generation that is going to be able to reach people that I could never reach. And so I have a choice as someone who's been in ministry for a number of years. When someone new comes along, I can either become jealous or I can rejoice. Because the choice is so crucial. If I become jealous, what do I have to do? The next step is to try to destroy them, to make myself right and they're wrong, to make myself look big in everybody's eyes and them look small, to criticize, or I can rejoice. I can rejoice in another level of fulfillment of prophecy that is coming forth. What is this got to do about prophecy? Everything. Because He's restoring today. And people like David coming on the scene, and many others I could go on and on, that I believe have a pure heart for ministry. This is another level to fulfillment of the restoration of all things. I can either be jealous or I can rejoice. I can tell you that jealousy never gets you closer to the heart of Yah. Rejoicing in another person's success will. Jealousy will not. It will separate you. And that's what happened in these to the religious leaders. They said to Him, "Do you hear what they're saying?" Yeshua replied, "Of course. Haven't you read? From the mouth of infants and children you have prepared praise for yourself." We have to go back to Psalm 8. We're going to close with this psalm. For Yeshua saying those words, He was looking at the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and He's saying this, "Yahweh, our Elohim, how glorious is your name throughout the earth. The fame of your majesty spreads even above the heavens. From the mouths of babes and infants in the breast, you establish strength because of your foes, in order that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you concern yourself with them? Humans, that you watch over them with such care. You made them but a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You had him rule what your hands made. You put everything under his feet, sheep and oxen, all of them, all the animals of the wilds, the birds of the air, the fish in the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. Yahweh, our Elohim, how glorious is your name throughout the earth." Why did Yeshua look at them and rebuke them with these verses from Psalm 8? Because these verses put them in their place for who they really were. They had lost their awe, their respect, their love, their adoration for the one who they were truly supposed to minister to. And because they had lost that awe and respect, the people that they were supposed to be ministering to, instead, they abuse them. May I, in whatever ministry the Father allows me to have, I don't ever, ever want to be accused, truly accused, falsely accused. I've been accused of everything in the book. I don't ever want to be truly accused of abusing the ones that He has given me to minister to. I think the only way we can do that is to keep that awe and respect and reverence and holy fear of Him. Keep the love for Him going. I have no idea how to end this. There's no real way to end it. These verses, like I told you when I started, these verses are very, very, they're scary to me. There's some verses I look at, and I don't just look at them and point the finger at the people that were in Jerusalem in that day. I ask every time I read these verses that they would examine my own heart. So, all right, with that, Shavuot Tov. Pray you have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. Go to the website. Hopefully by tomorrow. I'm still waiting for a link or two, but if I don't have the link right away, it'll be the next few days. If you're up in the Ohio area, I'd love to see you up there. And over in Pine, Colorado, and be traveling a little bit more here. Things are kind of settled for the moment with my mother and Kathy's mother, and so I'm going to take this as an opportunity to go out and minister some. And of course, as you know, that could change at any time. So thank you for praying for us. Thank you for your support, and we'll see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisah Adonai Panavelecha Ve'asem lecha Shalom.